Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go into Israel, and there is an ancient city there in Israel called Beth Shean. You can see that city sprinkled throughout your Old Testament. It's a remarkable city that eventually, around the time of the first century, the time of Jesus, Beth Shean was a Roman city. It was a robust city. In fact, I've got a picture I'll show you of like a bird's eye view looking down upon it. A 5,000-seat amphitheater, hippodrome, beautiful marketplace, sprawling city that is still yet to be unearthed. It's a fascinating city, beautiful bathhouses with mosaics on the floor that they have discovered. It's an incredible place until, what's interesting, around 749 AD, an earthquake happened. The entire city was covered up with dirt. This glorious, beautiful, bustling city was absolutely covered until 1989, when a farmer was out digging and plowing his field and he hit the top of a Roman column. Little did he know that underneath his feet was the ancient city of Beth Shean. Archaeologists over time have been unearthing and trying to renovate what's happening. While I was there, I got to walk around like I actually belonged there. And I grabbed a rock, a little stone. It's interesting, right? I held on to it and I thought, this is really interesting. Something really small. What once was just a powerful, bustling, robust Roman city was brought to ruins. And it's interesting to me as I think about just this, a stone that came from something that was big and powerful that has been brought low. When you think about Daniel chapter 2, we see where there is a stone that strikes kingdoms and brings them crashing down. And through that stone would come a kingdom that would grow and it would last forever and ever. And that is what Daniel is pointing to in Daniel chapter 2. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. We're in the middle of a sermon series as a faith family through the book of Daniel. And the sermon series is called Allegiance to the King. We're walking through this great prophetic apocalyptic book of Daniel and how God used this brother and his friends over in Babylon while they are in exile. Where we're seeing Daniel together of how God calls his people to be faithful in the midst of a culture, a society that is going in the absolute opposite direction that God has called his people to live in and to follow him. We also see a trust in God's sovereign rule and reign. Now, last week, we saw King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. He had a nightmare that he wanted to be interpreted for him. But he would not tell the wise men of his leadership circle what the dream was. They said, King, if you'll tell us the dream, we will interpret it for you. He says, I'm not going to do that. You guys could just make something up. And they said, well, King, that's impossible. There's nobody who can tell you your dream and interpret it for you. And so he's like, okay, fine. All of you will be executed. When the time comes for them to come to get Daniel and his three friends, Daniel says, hey, time out. Allow me some time to pray and I'll give an answer. Daniel and his friends, they pray. They seek the face of God. God responds. He reveals to Daniel at night the vision, the dream, and its proper interpretation. Daniel goes before the king and the king says, Daniel, are you able to make the dream and its interpretation made known to me? And Daniel replies, no wise man, no medium, no magician, no diviner is able to make known to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven. Love that phrase right there. But there is a God in heaven. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Maybe you're facing a trial today and you're sitting there thinking, I don't know how I can get through this. May I say to you, there is a God in heaven. Maybe you're going through a trial right now at work. There's conflict and you're just like, this is unsolvable. Hear me. There is a God in heaven. Maybe you got a child walking in disobedience and it is breaking your heart as a parent, as a grandparent to see it happening. May I say to you, there is a God in heaven. What seems impossible with man is possible with God. What we see happening here is Daniel tells him, tells the king, verse 29, your dream came to your mind to tell you about what's going to happen in the future. Okay, God has pulled back the curtain on the future so you can know what is going to happen on the world stage. What was the content of the dream? Well, Daniel tells the king, beginning with verse 31. So we're going to pick up the chapter, Daniel chapter 2. Beginning with verse 31, and the Holy Scripture says this. Your Majesty, as you were watching, suddenly a colossal statue appeared. That statue, tall and dazzling, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was terrifying. The head of the statue was pure gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its stomach and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. As you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching it, struck the statue on its feet of iron and fired clay, and crushed them. Then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. Your Majesty, you are a king of kings. The God of the heavens has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and glory. Wherever people live, or wild animals, or birds of the sky, he has handed them over to you and made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule the whole earth. A fourth kingdom will be as strong as iron, for iron crushes and shatters everything, and like iron that smashes, it will crush and smash all the others. You saw the feet and toes, partly of a potter's fired clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, though some of the strength of iron will be in it. You saw the iron mixed with clay, and that the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. Part of the kingdom will be strong, part will be brittle. You saw the iron mixed with clay. The peoples will mix with one another, but will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with fired clay. In the days of those kings, the God of the heavens will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. You saw a stone break off from the mountain without a hand touching it, and it crushed the iron, bronze, fired clay, silver, and gold. The great God has told the king what will happen in the future. The dream is certain, and its interpretation reliable. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell face down, worshiped Daniel, and gave orders to present an offering and incense to him. The king said to Daniel, "Your God is indeed God of gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many generous gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to manage the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. God has revealed to Daniel the king's dream and its interpretation. You see, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and the deep and hidden things he reveals to his people. He is a God who reveals to display his power and glory. I put in your notes a layout of how Daniel approaches the king and how we can approach this, how we can understand this, okay? I give you these four words, okay? Explanation, interpretation, culmination, exaltation, okay? Explanation, interpretation, culmination, exaltation. Okay, I give you these words to be like handlebars that you can grab hold of as you wrestle through this text. Let's start with the first, the explanation of the king's dream. Daniel begins by recalling to the king the dream that he had had days earlier. Now, we got to keep in mind that this is the dream that the king refused to tell anybody. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And so Daniel tells the king his dream back to him. What's remarkable here, as we see at the end of the chapter, is that King Nebuchadnezzar is stunned with the accuracy and the precision through which Daniel is able to tell the king his own dream. You can see in the text why Nebuchadnezzar was anxious. Verse 31, there is a colossal statue that appears tall, dazzling, and its appearance is terrifying. Daniel describes the different types of metals that make up this gargantuan statue. We see this huge statue with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, stomach and thighs of bronze, legs of iron with feet made of partly iron and clay. But then a stone, without a hand touching it, strikes the statue on the feet of iron and clay, and it crushes them. The statue shatters. It becomes like dust in the wind. It is blown away. They disappear. And then the stone that struck the statue, it becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Can you imagine the king's shock as he hears Daniel explaining to him exactly what only he knows? How is that possible? God is a God who reveals. He loves to pull back the curtain. He loves to show and tell the world who he is and what he is like. We see ultimately the ways of God revealed in his word. So we see here the explanation. When I was a kid, I used to love going to Shoney's. Man, their breakfast bar was so good. And one of my favorite things is I would get one of those kid menus. It was made of paper, and I had my stack of three crayons. Not crayons, by the way. Okay, if you say crayons, we need to have a conversation. And I would, with my crayons, I would do the draw by number, right? And like, so you had different dots, and then you would just progressively count up and connect the dots, and it would create like a picture. Well, that's what's happening here, is we see the picture. Daniel's saying, here is an explanation of the picture. Now we're about to see where Daniel pivots away from the explanation into the interpretation. Now it's not just drawing the lines and drawing a picture. Now it's time to color it in. Now it's time to see this dream in technicolor. So we see next the interpretation of the king's dream. Okay, we see Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that his position, his power, his authority are all because God has graciously given those things to him. God is the one who has raised him up as king. Now, this is a lesson that Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn very intimately when we get to chapter 4. He then tells him, King, you are the head of gold. After the fall of Nebuchadnezzar, what we see as we keep reading the book of Daniel is that after Nebuchadnezzar falls and Babylon comes crashing down, there comes a second kingdom. And then after the second kingdom, there comes a third kingdom. And after the third kingdom, there's a fourth kingdom. All right. So what we see here in the text are various metals that represent different kingdoms. All right, can you all stay with me? Stay with me. I know this is complicated. Stay with me. I put a graphic up on the screen. I put this in your notes. I want you to see this. This is what's happening. Now, like a good student, I wanted to show you my work. Okay? So you'll see up there different scripture cross-references that confirm each of my declarations of what each of these kingdoms are. Now, I need you all to stay with me, okay? This is not a history lesson. We're going somewhere. The first kingdom is Babylon. It's the head of gold. It's Nebuchadnezzar. The second kingdom that's made of silver is the Medo-Persian Empire. The third kingdom is Greece. That nation, that kingdom is the bronze. The fourth kingdom is Rome, the one of iron and clay. Okay, what we see here are these four kingdoms that are each progressively world powers. in their specific order. Now, here's the thing. We know for certain that the first three are Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Why? Because Daniel literally tells us this in chapters 8, 10, and 11. Okay? So I'm not trying to, like, man, where is he getting these? It's right there in the text. I can show it to you, but I'll go ahead and let you go look it up with those scripture cross-references. The fourth kingdom is Rome. And I'll make that argument of why that is the case here in just a minute. But you're seeing the big picture here, all right? The dream of Nebuchadnezzar is revealing the rise and fall of various kings and kingdoms. We're getting a snapshot of world history that had yet to have taken place in Daniel chapter 2. So Daniel's getting this vision of the king's dream. He's interpreting it, but he has no idea what this means. He's just interpreting and saying, this is what it means, but I don't have a category for this. We, in this point in history, have the privilege of looking backwards to see that what is being laid out here in Daniel 2 is factually accurate. This is exactly how world history unfolded as we see in history books. It's 100% accurate. The Babylonian Empire falls to the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians fall to Alexander the Great and the Greeks. The Greeks then fall to who? Rome. Okay? I'll unpack that more here in just a moment. Stay with me. There's two key things I don't want you to miss. Principles we can grab hold of. It's this. Number one, worldly kingdoms are cheap. Worldly kingdoms are cheap. Did you notice in the text how each of these metals are decreasing in value? It goes from gold down to silver. Silver down to bronze. Bronze down to iron. Iron down to clay and a mixture of clay. It's a steady decline. It's picturing the decline of these civilizations when it comes to their spiritual and moral fabric. Okay, even Rome's iron strength of its military was tethered to brittle clay of moral and spiritual decay. It led to their lack of unity, which led to their kingdom's eventual crumble. The second thing I want to highlight is that worldly kingdoms are temporary. Worldly kingdoms are temporary. These mighty, powerful kingdoms eventually come crashing down, y'all. They're blown away like chaff on a threshing floor, the text tells us. These titans of the world, these powerhouse kings, with their wealth, their power, their might, they're like dust in the wind. 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. But you see, there is a kingdom that does remain. Okay, I want you to see this. There is a king and a kingdom that crushes all the other kingdoms of this world, which leads to number three, the culmination of the king's dream. Now lean in here. This is where it gets really good. Daniel's explanation and interpretation are building to a climax. There's an apex of the story. This great, colossal, terrifying statue comes falling down with a great crash. All of these man-made kingdoms come crashing down, blow away like the chaff, but there's this other kingdom that is established by a stone without a hand touching it. What's happening here? God is the one who is bringing in the stone. God is ruling this kingdom. This rock, this tiny untethered stone of this world, of this kingdom is coming and is going to bring down kings and kingdoms. When you read your Old Testament, we see stone imagery, rock imagery that's laid out for us. In the Old Testament, Israel is promised blessing by Genesis 49, the rock of Israel. There would be a stone that would be rejected, Psalm 118, that would become the chief cornerstone. Isaiah says there's one coming who will be a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. Okay, this stone that strikes the feet, it lands a punch during the reign of the Roman Empire. Who does that sound like? Jesus enters the scene during the rule and reign of the Roman Empire. It strikes the feet of the fourth kingdom. Jesus, living under iron-like grip of Rome, ushers in his kingdom. He preaches Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. We see Jesus who heals the sick. He casts out demons. He teaches with power. He raises the dead. He is ushering in a new kingdom, for he is the king of this new kingdom who is coming into the world. Luke chapter 20 connects Jesus as the fulfillment of those Old Testament passages. He is Psalm 118, Daniel 2, Isaiah 8. He is the stone that the builders rejected that has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the stone of Daniel 2:34. He is the one who is ushered in a kingdom that will never be destroyed. All this, I love this. Stay with me. Put your finger on verse 35. It says, this kingdom became a great mountain. This kingdom became a great mountain. What we see here is God's kingdom is unbounded. Okay, it cannot be contained. Verse 35, this kingdom filled the whole earth. Okay, God's kingdom is unlimited. Put your finger on verse 44. This kingdom will never be destroyed. God's kingdom is unbreakable. This kingdom will, verse 44, not be left to another people. See, God's kingdom is unshakable. Hear me on this. You will not be taken from Christ's omnipotent grip. He's got you. This kingdom, verse 44, will crush all other kingdoms. You see, God's kingdom is unstoppable. This kingdom, verse 44, will endure forever. God's kingdom is unending. Let me say it like this. The kingdom of God that Daniel sees is unbounded, unlimited, unbreakable, unshakable, unstoppable, and unending. Yeah. And this is the kingdom that you're a part of. When you believe the gospel, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you are now a citizen of this kingdom. You have Christ as your king. You're a part of this kingdom that cannot be broken. You see, it's amazing how this kingdom, it starts small, right? It's a tiny stone. It breaks away with just a, not even, it's just almost invisible. Like, they're like the hand of God is carrying it. It begins very small with Jesus, but then it expands outward. And it's ever expanding. It expands out to a few of his followers. And then, as Jesus ascends into heaven, he sits down at the right hand of God the Father. He sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The kingdom expands through the local church. What begins in Acts chapter 1 in downtown Jerusalem, we see in Acts 28 already gets to Rome. Like, this kingdom is expanding through the local church. It's amazing how God's kingdom cannot be stopped. You see, Jesus is the king of God's forever kingdom, and he smashes every other rival kingdom through his blood-stained cross. The cross is where Jesus provides an all-out assault against the kingdom of darkness. Where it's at the cross, Jesus goes on record to declare his great love for you, but also provide a way to usher in a kingdom that is through his death and resurrection, where he establishes and inaugurates a kingdom that will have no end. It will continue on forever and ever, and it cannot be stopped. Satan can try all he wants to try and stop Jesus and his kingdom, but his best efforts are meager. They boomerang back on his own head, for he is a defeated being, and he lost at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God is marching on. Amen. You can have confidence, beloved. You're a part of a kingdom that can't be shaken. This is why your citizenship is more than just what's on your passport. Man. You're not an American first if you're in Christ. You're a citizen of the kingdom. And it's a kingdom that cannot be stopped. It's a kingdom that is marching on. It is a kingdom that is expanding all over the world. Even now, you're not going to see it on your social media or on your news feed, but you best believe the gospel is going forth all over the world. Nothing can stop the kingdom. As Daniel saw 2,500 years ago, God is setting up a kingdom that endures, expands, marches forward. And here's the encouragement. Put your finger on verse 45. The great God has told the king what will happen in the future. The dream is certain, and its interpretation reliable. Beloved, God will accomplish his purposes. And it all culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we see explanation, interpretation, culmination. Fourth and finally, we see the exaltation of Daniel and his three friends. The king throws himself on the ground. He treats Daniel like a god, presenting him an offering, burning incense to him. This probably shocked Daniel. Most powerful man in the world, the king of kings, is bowing down to me, right? Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God's supreme sovereignty. The king promotes Daniel as head over the province of Babylon, the most important province in his kingdom. The slave who becomes a governor. Look at how God is at work in the story. God graciously rewards Daniel, exalts him in his kingdom. Daniel then exalts his three friends. They're given generous gifts. All four are exalted to high honor, which will have high risk, as we're going to see in the chapters ahead. And I said this last week, but I think it bears repeating here. Don't miss how the chapter begins and ends. It begins with Daniel under the sentence of death, and it ends with Daniel exalted to the right hand of the throne. Who does that sound like? Also, don't miss what's happening here. At the end of chapter 2, we see the king who is bowing his knees and declaring that Daniel's God is the supreme king. This whispers of Philippians 2. There's coming a day in which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see the Christocentric imagery that's happening here in the text? It's as if God is whispering. It's but a shadow in Daniel chapter 2. We see its fulfillment brought into light in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We see the exaltation of God's servants as they are placed in these positions of leadership. So the text is an encouragement, y'all. This is an encouragement that one day every kingdom's going to come crashing down. Every single one of them. And there's one kingdom that's going to remain. In fact, this is your impact point. This is what I want to challenge you. Be encouraged. You are a part of a kingdom that endures forever. Right? So 2 months ago, I had the opportunity to go to downtown Rome. I went to the Roman Forum. This is the capital of the world in the first century. You've heard of the glory of Rome, right? Architecture that is still being applied and learned about today. Masterful location. A place of untold glory of man. While I was walking around through the city, I came across this pile of stones. Next to it was a little placard. It said, "Historic pile of marbles." Right? The most powerful earthly kingdom of the first century world is today a pile of rocks. And yet, the kingdom of Christ is marching on. The kingdom of Christ cannot be stopped. My question to you is, whose kingdom are you building? Are you building your kingdom, the kingdom of self, trying to make a name for yourself? Are you building the kingdom of wealth, accumulating stuff and money, making that your ultimate desire? Are you building the kingdom of ambition? Trying to progress your career to a certain location? Are you building the kingdom of relationships, where your friendships are the most important thing to you, far more than your relationship with Christ? This question is, whose kingdom are you building. What's amazing here, don't miss this, because of his great love for you, Jesus will tear down any rival kingdom that you have established in your heart. He's going to tear it down. And then when you submit to him, when you joyfully trust in him, he will then reestablish you as a citizen of his better kingdom. You see, discipleship is where you reorient your life around Christ and building his kingdom. Jesus is the stone who destroys all earthly kingdoms, including the kingdoms that we build in our own hearts. And he establishes a new and greater kingdom that endures forever. And this kingdom that has come in Jesus Christ is a kingdom that is expanding to the four corners of the earth. And it's expanding not through governments, not through armies, not through weapons. It's expanding through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that remarkable? We're gaining ground, not with power, but with weakness. We're gaining ground through the preaching of Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the proud, the chief cornerstone of our faith. And it's through faithful gospel preaching of Christ risen from the dead for the forgiveness of sins for all who believe and trust in him. That's what expands the kingdom. And beloved, those who have trusted in Christ, you are a part of this mountain here in Daniel 2. Like this mountain that's expanding, that's you. If you believe the gospel, you're a part of an ever-expanding kingdom that is going to fill the whole earth. It's remarkable to think about that something so small, like a stone, would bring down the most powerful kingdoms of the earth. But that's what Christ has come to do. He has come to do away with the kingdoms of this earth. So that Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen. Praise his name, church. Oh, Father, I thank you for this wonderful news. That these light and momentary afflictions that many of your beloved in this room are walking through, they're temporary, they're not eternal, they're not permanent. You are the God who has provided for us a kingdom in which we are citizens and we are priests. We are those who have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, and we get to be a part of something that's far bigger than us, and we get to be a part of advancing the mission of this kingdom by loving and showing and telling the good news of Jesus to those around us. Oh God, give us Shelby County for Christ. May the good news of Jesus spread far and wide. May your kingdom come. May it spread far and wide in and through your people. We are people who are in desperate need of Jesus, your power, your glory, your strength. And I praise you that you provide it for us through the power of your Holy Spirit. So bless your people. Strengthen their faith. Increase their confidence in your word. May their eyes be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. May their hearts be full of joy and peace and love because we have experienced joy and peace and love in Jesus Christ. Lord, make us good citizens. Citizens of this earth, because we know our ultimate citizenship is with you. Bless your people, oh God. Be glorified through our lives. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Church, before you go, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. At the close of our service, we're gonna have some encouragers over here at the Next Steps Double Doors. They'd love to talk with you and pray with you and help you take those next steps in following Jesus. In just a moment, we're gonna continue our worship out in the atrium. We have boxes out there in which you can give. You can also give online or through the Westwood app. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your generosity. Because of your generosity, the gospel is going forth all over the world, and we get to be a part of it together. I did want to share with you an update of something that is really encouraging. Many of you know that Kevin Derryberry, he retired last month, or I guess earlier this month, of 19 years of faithful ministry here at Westwood, and we praise God for him. When he shared with our executive staff about retirement and the next steps, we began praying and going through the process of looking for who will be the next man to come and lead our church. We identified a candidate to come and be our next minister of creative arts. We've interviewed him, spoken with him. He has been interviewed through a lot of our leadership teams here at Westwood. And next week, you will get a chance to meet him. I'm so excited about Garrett Romine coming to be our next worship leader. What's going to happen is next Sunday, you'll have a chance. I'll bring him up here on stage, let you get a chance to hear from him, hear his heart about what God is doing in him and through him and what is ahead for us. He'll also be out in the atrium, have a chance to meet you all. You get a chance to talk with him, ask him questions, get to connect with him. And then the following Sunday, he will be right back here and he will be leading worship to get us started the following Sunday on the first Sunday of September. So I'm really excited about Garrett coming and joining our team, and you'll get a chance to meet him. So I want to invite you, would you just be praying for Garrett as he prepares to transition to our church and to see, I can't wait to see what God's going to do in and through his life and ministry. Church, I want you to know this, I'm crazy about you. I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent. God bless you.